Good morning. Will you stand, please, and greet those around you? Tell them it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Please turn, if you wish, to hymn number 1, Glory Be to God. To see you here this morning with your smiling faces ready to worship our King. If you're a visitor here this morning, we are especially glad you're here. We are honored that you have chosen to visit and worship with us today. If you are a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you back in the information booth. We also would love for you to fill out the form that's in your bulletin and drop it in the offering plate. That's just our way of saying thanks for being here. We'd love to send you a letter of welcome. I just have two announcements this morning. Three announcements. One is this is our last week. I know I said it last week, but this is the last week for the sign-up for the CLA class on the compendium of Matthew. So if you've thought about it, you're weighing it in your mind, praying about it, obey the Lord and put your name down. Also, if you've thought about being a part of our church, it requires a membership class. We want you to make an informed decision, and so if you've thought about joining our church, there's a class that's being offered called Partnering Together, and that's also in the back for sign-up. Additionally, as you guys know, we were supposed to have a prayer meeting New Year's Eve. God chose otherwise. I know it was great where you were, but here in Blairsburg, it was a solid sheet of ice and snow, and so we postponed that. So next Sunday night, we'll be having a concert of prayer. If you've never been a part of that, I invite you to come to kick off the new year before the Lord to see what he's going to do in our midst. That'll start at 6 o'clock, and it'll be done by about 8. So next Sunday night. Also, last thing, we have a big event coming up, February 17th. You need to understand that this is a ticketed event. Seats are limited. So this is Scott Davis. He's a comedian that's coming to our church. We're doing this as a fundraiser for our kids for the Life Conference to get our kids to life. This is also an outreach event, so we encourage you to invite family, friends, those who wouldn't normally come to church or those who wouldn't normally worship, just ask them to come along. He's a comedian. He's funny. You can go to his website and watch some of the videos. It's just going to be a great night. We're going to treat you with entertainment. We're going to give you good things to eat. But you have to have a ticket to get in the door because seats are limited and we're expecting this to fill up. So there's a table back there. You can purchase your tickets now and get the word out. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is the most important thing that we do right now, to give you what you are due, all honor and glory and praise. Lord, all of us have come this morning with cares and concerns, things that we're worried about, things that we're asking you for. Pray that your spirit would fill this place, that you would enter our hearts, that you would invigorate us, that you would speak into our lives. Lord, give us the ability to lay those things aside, not that they're not important, but in light of who you are, these things pale into what we want to do now. We can trust you for those, and I just pray that you would hear our cry. Father, many are struggling here this morning, either with illness or just things in their lives right now, and I pray that you, God, would use this hour and a half, just to speak into their lives your truth and your hope. Father, I pray we'd be transformed and changed by what we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hope for all the world, you came down straight at heaven's throne. Sinner's crown, grace poured out. Son of righteousness, crucified, hanging on the cross, you paid the price to give us life. Name, our sins are washed away. In Jesus' name, we are rescued, we are saved. For love has come to make a way for us. In Jesus' name, there is freedom for the broken. In Jesus' name, there is healing for the hopeless. For all our days, we rest in Jesus' name. Alone are good, forever true, never far away. We're holding on to you, only you. In Jesus' name, our sins are washed away. In Jesus' name, we are rescued, we are saved. For love has come to make a way for us. In Jesus' name, there is freedom for the broken. In Jesus' name, there is healing for the hopeless. For all our days, we rest in Jesus' name. Sins are washed away. In Jesus' name, we are rescued, we are saved. For love has come to make a way for us. In Jesus'
everybody said.
You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul.
Your love defends me. Your love defends me.
And when I feel like I'm all alone,
your love defends me. Your love defends me.
Yeah.
Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle, it rages on, the war is already won.
Just uplift our church body, Lord, and pray for those that can't be with us today, Lord, and there's many that are sick or have illnesses, Lord, that keep them from being able to come to Mac, and we pray for those that are right here today that, Lord, that need a healing touch too, Lord, and you've said that whatever a believer asks that you will give, and Lord, we just pray for healing for all those that are sick, and Lord, we pray for a touch for those that need a spiritual touch, to be right with you, Lord, to serve you. And Lord, we pray for this offering, Lord. Just bless the hands that give it and pray for all the glory to you, Lord, to put forth this investment in your ministry, Lord, to wherever it needs to go. And Lord, just pray and uplift all those that aren't here and that are really struggling, Lord. Just pray that you can touch them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Will you stand, please? It's time for Children's Church. The kids want to move on down there. And if you would turn in your hymnals to 508, Love Lifted Me. 508, please.
Please join with me as I pray. Lord Jesus, I know that what we're going to be sharing this morning is close to your heart. It's one of the most common themes that you've talked about over and over again. Father, I pray you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, to receive this, that these words are for our good, that we may be participants in the kingdom. You invite us to partner with you, to give, that you may weave us into the narrative of the kingdom, that we might be a part of that. So I just pray you would speak as only you can. Father, I pray for my speech that it would be careful. Guard my heart. Guard all of our hearts as we receive this now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a visitor here this morning, and if you've been gone for a while, we've been working through this series called The Gospel. Our church, if you haven't noticed, is an eclectic group made up of a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, many church backgrounds, many different experiences. Some of you have been unchurched until you started coming here. And we kind of have a name that kind of makes you puzzle. We're called Mac Life Church, and many of you wonder what the life is. And so we've been unpacking, these are the things that are important to us. shared with you before, one of the most famous quotes by Vince Lombardi is he would always come back at the beginning of the season and say, guys, this is a football, to his professional, to the Green Bay Packers, and to get back to the basics. And many are anticipating watching Alabama win another national championship tomorrow night. It's about fundamentals. And so we're coming back to the fundamentals of what it means to live out the gospel, or more importantly, for the gospel to be lived out in us. And one of the things that you do when you're studying scriptures, if you want to see something that's important to God, he emphasizes it over and over and over again. And one of the things that you'll find more than any other topic in the Bible is the topic of generosity. It's found in multiple passages. And so I'd like to introduce this topic this morning. My prayer is that you will begin to understand, or maybe revisit this again, for what it means to be generous, what it means to have a generous heart, a generous spirit. And so I'd like to go to Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35. We've been mining this theme of John 15, of what it means to abide in Christ and to have the gospel preached into our lives on a daily basis. And the main theme is love one another. And you'll find it here in Acts chapter 20. Paul revisits this theme. Verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is one of the most unusual passages in the Bible, and the question is why? Why? Because Paul here in Acts chapter 20, he's revisiting Ephesus. It's the church that he spent the most time with. It's the one that he invested the most time with, and he's leaving them, and he says in this passage, I will never see you again. When you have last words, when you want to share with family your last words, if you know you will never see them again, you don't talk about the national championship. You don't talk about the weather. You talk about what you value, what's important to you. And so what's unusual is that Paul says, the last words he says to them is, remember what Jesus told us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the only words that Jesus said, recorded, that are outside of the gospel. There's two things that Paul says in this passage to reiterate what Jesus taught. Remember, John 15 is a summary of Jesus' teaching. It's that passage that also is the last words Jesus taught the disciples. And so there's two things in this passage that Paul says. First, I'm commending you to the grace, to the word of grace. Grace is another word for the gospel. The gospel is the good news that our favor with God, our standing before God, is not based on what we do, but what on Christ accomplished. It's the good news that Jesus paid it all for me. And because he paid it all for me, I am given eternal life, forgiveness of sin, eternal life based on his merit, not my own. Many people see the gospel as a means to an end. In other words, it's something that I do to get into the kingdom. And Paul is saying here, I commend you again to that word of grace. He's saying that the gospel itself is not only that which saves you, but it's that which goes on to transform you to be like Christ. We've been talking about this on Sunday in the last couple weeks, and the key word is that I preach the gospel to myself every day. I remind myself of that often. That the gospel is applied to me, that I have the opportunity to be like Christ. And then he adds to that, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus comes to this theme over and over again. As a matter of fact, the theme of generosity is found in the Bible more than any other theme. I spent some time this week doing the research on this. It's found in the Bible more than any other theme in all of Scriptures. The mark that you've experienced the gospel is that you possess a spirit of generosity. That's the mark that you truly have been spirit born. You love others. That love is manifested in a spirit of generosity. That's why Dickens, when he was writing the Christmas Carol and he created Ebenezer Scrooge, that character that many of you have either watched this year, maybe it's one of those things that you watch every year, it's kind of like A Wonderful Life and Christmas Carol, that's what you do. That's why we titled this message this morning, Remembering Christmas, because at the end of the Christmas Carol, Dickens, who is really exploring what does it look like for love to be expressed in a culture where love doesn't seem to be manifested, how do we see that manifested in England at that time? He ends the Christmas Carol by saying this: Ebenezer kept Christmas in his heart better than anyone. He kept Christmas in his heart. And that was indicative of his generosity. See, I'm transformed not by the visiting of a ghost like Ebenezer Scrooge, but I'm transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. Amen? He does the work. He does the change. He does the transformation. So the identifying mark of this church has been and is generosity. One of the things that people are amazed by our church is by the spirit of generosity that's here. Not only in our giving, but in our volunteering and the way that we love one another. I want you to know this morning, this is not a message of let's do better. It's a message of let's remember what has always been a part of our church and let's celebrate it together. Amen? I'm proud of you as a church. You are a generous, giving church. Cecilia and I have been the recipient of that over and over again. Many have been the recipient of that. We are a generous church. It's one of the marks that Jesus really is here in our midst. That's why when we use the acrostic of life, life means loving others, investing in people, or loving God, investing in people. And then the third letter is the F. Faithfully serving. And one of the things that we value as a church is that we are full of faith. Faithfully serving. Faithful means to be full of faith. And that faith is manifested in that I serve. I serve God with my time, my talents, and my treasure. Why? Because of a gratitude of my heart. My love for God produces in me a love for others. Love for others is the manifestation that the Holy Spirit is in you, period. And so we're called to be on guard. Why? Because it's a constant pull in our lives away from that. In this passage in Acts chapter 20, Paul's reminding them, look, guys, this is a priority. Remember it. Why does he emphasize that if that's not a danger, right? You see, the downward pull in life is always towards selfishness. Always. I don't have to work at being selfish. How many agree with me on that? Yeah, it's easy. I can do it without even thinking. I can do it without even trying. And so if Paul is saying that this is a priority, I would like for you to at least consider the fact that that's a danger in your life and in mine. Now, you may not struggle in that area. You may be free of that, okay? Paul says, I want you to know that greed, he calls covetousness, and the modern term for that is greed. He says, I want you to know that wasn't manifested in my life among you. And if he's saying that, then for us, it should be a constant thing that we're aware of, a constant thing that we're asking God to root out of us is that selfishness. Why? Because selfishness keeps us from the love of God. Selfishness keeps us from loving others. R.A. Torrey, in his book on prayer, in one of the chapters, he says this. He says, selfishness, and he uses the term covetousness, because that's what it is. He says, selfishness is one of the things that keeps God from answering prayer. And so it's for our good that God has given us this as one of his values. You see, many of us grew up with a tradition where we identified with what it meant to be a follower of Christ based on what we do. Some of you had the tradition that what meant to be a follower of Christ is that you had some kind of experience where you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and the back of the hair on your neck stood on end, and you had this emotional experience, and that's, and you spoke in tongues, and that's what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Some of you grew up in a tradition where what it meant to be a follower of Christ is that you attended church every Sunday, and you made sure you were there when the doors were open, and that you participated in the life of the church. Some of you, it was conforming to the rules. You were to look and act like Andy Griffith. You know, those were your morals. That's what you looked like. If you had long hair, you cut it. If you are a girl, you quit wearing jeans. You wore skirts. If you began to hate alcohol. You didn't go to certain entertainment. You avoided the movies. If you were a girl, you only wore one earring. Guys, you didn't wear earrings. No tattoos, right? That's what's kind of some people in that tradition. You didn't embrace that pagan rock and roll music. Instead, you began to embrace the Gaither Vocal Band. You preferred the King James English, or you began to at least pray like the King James English. And I'm being facetious and I'm being ridiculous, but many of us experience that, amen? And we did it out of innocence because that's what was taught. You know, it was easy to identify those things as what it means to be a Christian, but the Bible doesn't emphasize those things. The Bible emphasizes that the mark that you really are God's is that you've been changed. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We looked at that last week. That's what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Then verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, that theme runs through John 15 again, of generosity, of giving. I want you to remember this. You see, sacrifice equals giving. That's what it means. Paul says in Romans 12, we're to live our lives as a living sacrifice. That means I give. And that giving looks like I am generous with what I give. Period. So the mark that you've experienced the gospel is love for others, particularly for other believers. John says it this way in another place. We're kind of exploring this morning. We're looking at all the ongoing theme. I want you to see that this is found in multiple places in the Word of God. 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because why? We love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. How do you know you've passed from darkness into light? That love is shed abroad for others. It's not how much we went to church that shows that the love of God's in our heart, but how we talk about one another, how we serve one another, how we live for one another. It's about the other. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. John goes on to say that. How did God love us? How did God demonstrate? Why are we called to be generous in our love? Because God set the pattern for us. God himself loved us. How did he do that? By giving us the law? By carefully articulating the doctrines of the faith? Did he show his love for us by slapping down some type of systematic theology that we're to follow? Not here. What does he say in 1 John? Here's how we know. Why? Because God loves us. John 3:16, everybody knows that. Amen? For God so loved. How? He gave. Generosity is the very heart of God. It's the very fiber of who he is. God is love, and because love loves, love gives. How did he give? He gave the most precious thing that he had, his son, that we might have eternal life. Do you know what it means that God gave his son? It means that he made generosity and giving tangible. Did you catch that? How do we know what God is? Look at Christ. he gave. Christ comes. He demonstrates the heart of the Father. How? He gives. He gave himself completely for humanity. Louis Giglio, one of his messages on this topic, says this. He says it's extravagant, crazy generosity. And I agree with him. That the God of heaven left the riches of heaven, impoverished himself, and became like us. Why? To acquire his most prized possession, which is us. That he gave up the riches of heaven that he might acquire what he desired the most, which was us. Jesus says it this way. What you love, your treasure will follow. Amen? What you love, your treasure will follow. What I identify with, what's important to me, my treasure will follow it. Now, treasure is more than just money. It's your time. It's your talents. So for some of you, time is the most precious thing that you have. See, what I love, I have no problem spending on. For example, since this is an issue of heart, I'll share with you my own heart. I've never met a book that I didn't want in my library. Anybody knows me? I buy books. I buy them like nobody's fool. I don't care what the topic is. I want it in my library. I even buy cooking books. Because what I value, what's important to me, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, and so my trade is knowledge, and I want to know things, and I want to be able to understand things. And I get my sense of identity, if I'm not careful, from what I know, rather than from Christ. And so I have to be careful in that area. And so I will buy books. What I don't buy, or what I struggle buying, I mean, I buy it, but I struggle buying clothes. I buy clothes because they're part of what I have to do. If I had my choice, I would be here right now in shorts and a t-shirt. Truth be known, my wife will tell you that. That's what I'm comfortable in. I go around the house in a short and t-shirts because I don't get my sense of identity from how I look. Some of you are going, boy, Pastor, that's so good. You don't do that. For some of you, you don't have any problem buying clothes. Matter of fact, it's easy for you to buy clothes. Why? Because you get your sense of identity from how you appear, from how people see you. You kind of get the idea of what I'm talking about. So what I value, what I love, my treasure follows. If God is our greatest treasure, we will love what he loves. You know what God loves? You. He loves people. That's where he invested his treasure. You know some of the most incredible statements in the Bible? Revelation chapter 21. God says, this world that we love so much, this world that we hold on to so dearly, God says, I'm going to wipe it clean. I'm going to destroy all of it. And I'm going to give you something new. Jesus says, when you come with living me, you're not living in a remodel. You're living in a new place, a new heaven, a new earth. See, God doesn't treasure things. He treasures people. We're the greatest treasure. The Bible says that you and I are the greatest treasure to God, and his resources follow. John goes on to say, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? See that? What you value, your treasure follows. How can you possibly follow Jesus and you see a need and not give to that need, whether it's financial or whether it's time or whether it's talent? If you have the means to meet that need and you don't, John says, how can you say you love God? It's inconceivable. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, Christian love is not just a doctrine to be articulated. It's a love, it's a lifestyle that's to be pursued and demonstrated. See, here, our witness needs to follow in word and in deed. They're both important. Some people say, I don't need to witness because my lifestyle demonstrates that I love Jesus. I get that. But that statement is kind of like saying, I like to watch the news, I just don't need the sound. Bible says, how will they hear unless somebody shares with them? So there's the proclamation of the word. And so understanding comes from the proclamation, but the power of the gospel comes from what we do. Francis of Assisi is the one that's famous for saying this, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. How do you do that? Without an explanation, our message has no clarity. Nobody understands. But without generosity, our message has no power. Without generosity, our message has no power. They always go together. Preaching gives clarity. Generosity gives power. I want you to remember this phrase. It was coined by J.D. Greer, and I'm borrowing it from him. It's a great statement. He says, as I receive from God, I give to you. What I receive from God, I give to you. I want you to show you this morning, that the gospel produces a generous spirit. Let's go to another place. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Now I need you to separate as much as possible this issue that what we're talking about today is giving to the church. That is not what we're talking today about. We are moving beyond money this morning. Please hear me on this. Let's move beyond it. See, this is a heart issue of responding to the gospel. I want you to know something. Do you know that generosity, I mentioned this earlier, generosity is mentioned in the Bible, depending on your version that you study, but it's found 2,285 times in the Bible. 2,285 times generosity is found in the scriptures. Hope is mentioned 185 times. Faith is found 246 times. Love is found 733 times. Generosity is found 2,285 times. You know what that means? It means it's a big deal to God. It's important to God. And it should be to us. Said this before, and I mean it. If you feel like this church is always asking you for money, or always talking about money, then don't give. Tune out. Shut down. Be done right now. Give somewhere else. If you think this is about giving money, then don't give. Give somewhere else. See, God takes care of his church. This is not one of those messages of, it's the beginning of the year, guys, you need to give. No, it's an understanding that to be a follower of Christ is to be generous. To be a part of the kingdom is to be generous. You see, I care more about you being a part of the kingdom. I care more about this being indicative of your life, that you embody the generosity of Christ, than I care about your giving. Personally, I don't care about your giving. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know how much you give. That's between you and God alone. But I do care that you understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom. So let's just get that on the table right now. Generosity is more than giving. Generosity is a response to the gospel. 1 Timothy 6. Paul lays this out for us. You ready? As for the rich in this present age. Stop there. says, instruct those who are rich. In other words, for those who are rich, stop there. You say, that doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does. Studies show that if you make $37,000 a year or more, you're in the top 4% of the richest people in the world. If you make more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. We live in the richest age in the world. Amen? Standards are coming up. Standards of income are coming up. They're not fast enough. I understand there's poverty out there. There's people that are in abject poverty. But in the age we live in, there's more and more people whose standard of living is rising than any time in history. At least that's what the sociologists are telling us. It shows you one of the trends. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you just talked about we're not talking about money. Yeah, I get that. This is not a bait and switch. But money is one of the most practical ways that I can illustrate this. It's one of the most practical ways that you can understand it. The other stuff, given your time and talents, that's a little more abstract. Money's something we all can relate to. Amen? So you're the richest generation in history. You live in the richest nation in modern history. And you're in the top, most of you, are in at least in the top 10%. Many of you are in the 4%. Many of us are in the 1%. And the point is, it's a matter of perspective. Bill Gates was visiting India, it's a famous story. And he visited a lady who was in there, and she was part of the poorer class. And after he left, a person asked him, do you know who just came, who you were just talking to? This is somebody from America. Do you know who he is? And she's like, everybody from America is rich. Think about that. If you were the next person talking to that lady, you would qualify as one of the richest people that she has talked to. See, when you compare what we have gained to everyone else, we have so much. Amen? Don't raise your hand, but I want you to get the perspective on this. Safe to say, some of you have remodeled your house in the last 10 years. You go to somebody overseas and you say that to them, they go, what? What do you mean you remodeled your house? You took a perfectly good house and tore it apart because it was so 1995, so 1972. Now, I'm not beating you. I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I just want you to understand perspective. You mean you took a perfectly good couch and put it on the curb? You actually sit on couches? See the perspective? You have a garage? You build a house just for your automobile? Don't even have an automobile. You're saving up for retirement? You mean there's going to be a time in your life where you don't have to work? That you can choose not to work? How crazy is that? You spend money on hobbies? Wait a minute. You have hobbies? You mean to tell me you actually have leisure time built into your schedule where you can do what you want? Not what you have to do? See the perspective? We're rich. That's what Paul says. Those of you who are rich, remember this. Gives us a couple of things. He says, remember these things. Putting your faith, you need to put your faith in the right things. He tells us to do things with money. First of all, he says, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. In other words, don't be haughty with it, but set your hopes on God. In other words, don't find security in your things. Why? Because two problems with that. One, money is uncertain. Even the most secure plan is not foolproof. It can go away tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Don't put your hope in that. Don't put your trust in that. Where should you put it? In God. Number two, not only is money uncertain, but it also leads to false worship. It gives us a false sense of security. Now, people say about the Bible that money is an idol. The Bible never treats money as an idol. You say, wait a minute, the Bible says love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, but money's not the root of all evil. Money's not the problem. You see, what we do with our money, with our resources, shows us where our heart is. That's what it's saying. What we love is not money. How many agree with that? Don't raise your hand. What we love is what money does for us. Amen? See, that's what we love. That's what's important to us. And it can lead to a false sense of security, and it also can lead to false worship in our lives. Jesus says it's that love of what that does for us that keeps us out of the kingdom. When Jesus talks about in the Gospels, Matthew 19 and Matthew 4, where Jesus talks about wealth, it's not wealth that he's talking about. It's those that love wealth. It's those that love money. Why? Because they're putting their sense of security in something that is not God. And it keeps them from the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. First thought that comes to your mind. Which is more important to you? That God is displeased with you? Or that somebody hacked your banking account? First Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and darkness. You see, what Jesus is teaching in this passage and Paul is reiterating is that the more we have, the greater danger it is to fall into that trap. What do I mean by that? Okay? Cecilia and I, when we first got married, if we had to move, we could put everything in a pickup. Now, it takes a semi. Probably be the same for many of you. And one of the things that we reminisce about, her and I together, is how much sweeter it was back then, right? How much easier, how less complicated life was. We weren't obsessed with things, we were obsessed with each other and with God, and it seemed like God was more alive than our lives because, you know, we had a need and we'd pray and God would meet, and it just seemed like it was richer. And I'll be honest with you that the older I get and the more things I have and the more those things are important, the harder it is in this area of our lives. That's what he's saying here. Don't fall into the snare. You know, the studies show the more you get, the harder it is to give. The more you have, the harder it is to give. You want to hear an interesting statistic? You want to hear some interesting numbers? On average, those that went to church, those that named the name of Christ during the Great Depression, gave more than most Christians give today. Do you know that? We live in one of the most prosperous times in history, and yet in a time in America where people had the least, percentage-wise, they gave more than most of us give today. Why? Because of perspective. That should give you pause, gang. It does in my life. So here's what we're called to do. Paul says this. Understand that God, who richly provides us with everything, that we're to enjoy those things. but we're not to let them possess us. Verse 18. Remember those who are rich, what? They're to do good. How do you do good? To be rich in good works. That's how you enjoy richness. You do good things. See the transition? That's why I say we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about generosity. How do you enjoy God's riches? You do good works. What does that good works look like? It's treasure, but it's also your time, and it's also your talents. Are you rich in good works? How do you know that? By your generosity. By how much you give. Not just of your money, but your time and your talents. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living richly or giving richly? Living richly means I am benefiting from God's blessing for myself only. Giving richly means I'm understanding the perspective of the generosity that God has given me. Do you live richly but give meagerly? Or do you live sufficiently and give richly? You see, we're to live sufficiently and give richly. It means we're to enjoy what God has given us. Paul, in this passage, he's not saying, look, there's a teaching out there that says that those who are really spiritual live poorly. If Paul is saying that in this passage, then why does he give a warning to those that are rich? You see, one of the principles of the kingdom is those who live and give, those who give richly, God blesses richly. There are many that give richly and are still rich. The Bible doesn't condemn wealth. What it condemns is those that put their trust in wealth. Luke 6:38, Jesus says this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Then he goes on to say, be generous and ready to share. What does he mean by that? That I create margins in my life so I can give when the need arises. You guys have taught me this more than any other church that I've been a part of. Do you know that? Living in a farming community has taught me this because it's the law of the harvest. You know, you guys spend, you who are farmers, you spend crazy from January until September. And you're going, amen, Pastor. Yeah, I know that, I do. You guys call them inputs, right? I've been trying to get my mind around this since I've been here. And you do crazy stuff. It's like, why don't you just put the seed in the ground and go, oh, that'll take care of itself. I'll get a harvest one way or the other. No. Good farmers understand that you have to spend in order to get an abundant harvest. And so you guys are putting crazy amounts of money into dirt. Somebody on the outside looks at it and goes, they're throwing money away. Somebody's selling them gas and they're putting it in the dirt. You guys are dumping liquid on dirt, right? Outsiders are going, that's nuts. Just put it in the ground, let it grow. It always grows. No. If you want to reap a harvest, you have to give richly. We've been afraid of this in the church because of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But that principle is true in the Bible. Those who give to God always get back more than they give. Always. It may not be monetarily every time, but often it is. It could be eternal things, but God always gives back what we give. That's what Luke 6:38 is all about. God is saying, look, you ready for this? And I need to wrap it up. Maybe I'll finish this next week. But I want you to get the principle of the kingdom here. Think about this. G Jesus says this, loan me what you think is yours, which is actually mine. And if you loan it to me, I will give it back to you, and more so. It's mine. I own everything. I lend it to you. I give it to you. If you'll loan it to me, I will give it back to you, and more so. Let me move away from money, okay? Some of you are squirming. Think about it this way. Time. Biggest commodity that we have, right? Those that understand kingdom principles, you guys volunteer and you give your time. How many know this? When you give to the kingdom of God, you seem to always have an excess of time to accomplish the things that you need to. Some of you are stingy in your time and you never seem to have enough time. But God says, if you'll give me time, if you'll serve the kingdom, if you'll serve others, if you'll give your life away, I promise you I will give you my economy, and you always have enough time left over. It's crazy. Amen? But it works. Those who get it, those who understand it, those who give their talents, when they see a need, and they see a need of the kingdom, they give it without thinking about it. That's why we're the body of Christ. You have something that I need that I can't do. When you give your talents to others, to the kingdom, God blesses you with others showing up in your life with their talents. And you always get more back than you gave. Amen? It's crazy. God says, give to me what is mine. Loan it to me. I'll take it, I'll press it down, I'll shake it, and it'll overflow back to you. Why? Here it is. You ready? And I'm done. Because gratitude always produces generosity. Gratitude always produces generosity. I'll put it another way. Generosity flows out of a heart that is grateful. That's the gospel, gang. We've been given so much. We've been forgiven so much. If I really believe that it's His, if I really believe that my life is His, my time, my talents, and my treasures, then I am giddy in giving it away. Because there's always more coming. Amen? Matthew 25. I want you to think about this morning as we come to the table. Matthew 25 is the story of the sheep and the goats. Scariest passage in Scripture. You know what's interesting? I never saw this until this week. We always focus on what they did. But the real message of the sheep and the goats, for those who don't know it, Jesus says on that day of judgment, God will stand up and He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And He'll say to the sheep, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that I have created for you from the beginning of the world. To the goats, He says, on my left, He says, cursed are you, wicked ones. Go out into utter darkness. In other words, they're being judged. And here's the key, gang. You know what was the indicative of those that are sheep? Was the astonishment over their generosity. Those that know it, I was sick and you came to me. You didn't have time, but you did it anyways. I was in prison and you visited me. You didn't have time, but you did it anyways. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. And the sheep say, Lord, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? They're absolutely astonished by the fact They weren't even aware of it. Why? Because the generosity flowed out of their heart. Now listen to me, please. Elders, if you would come, please. I want you to hear this. This is not for everyone, but this is for you. And you know who I'm talking to this morning. If you don't give your resources to the kingdom, and I'm not talking about this church, but I'm saying if you don't give, how can you say that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? If you don't serve, if you don't give of your time, how can you say that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? If you're not using your talents the way that God's made you for the kingdom, if you're not serving God's people in that way, if you're not using the resources that you have, how can you say that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come to this table, the table of thanksgiving, and you can't say with all your heart that Jesus is everything, and your life doesn't demonstrate that, he says you're bringing judgment upon yourself. That judgment is saying, you got a heart attitude problem. And it's evident to everyone, including you. And you need to do something about it. Amen? Gang, hear me. This is not a beat up the church message. Please hear me on that. As your pastor, I love you, and I'm saying if those things are true of you, what I just said, then I am worried about whether you're in the kingdom or not. That's what I'm worried about. Because God's people, out of a gratitude of God's heart, are generous in every area of their life. And if they're not, it's because Jesus is not Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, these are difficult words, but they're so important in our lives. Father, I pray for each one of us that you give us the absolute conviction that these things aren't possible in and of ourselves. Lord, please don't let us walk out of here saying, I'm going to do better. But let us walk out of here saying that I need you more. I need your spirit poured out in my life. I need you to change me, transform me. Lord, I want to have you flow through me and you're to be everything in my life. And Father, let these things in our life be indicative that we have made that choice. As we come to the table, Lord, I pray you would give us that heart of attitude, of gratitude, as we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is called the table of the Lord. It's a table of worship. It's for anyone who names the name of Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ and he is yours and he is Lord of your life, then we invite you to partake of this. I want you to think of this morning not so much as a ritual as it is a table of worship. And as we take the bread and the juice together, pray that it would just give you a moment that you would, where you're at, that you would make of your spot an altar, and that it'd be a time of worship, of gratefulness, of gratitude for what Jesus has done for you and in you. Let's take together.
To trust in Jesus, just to trust. just from sin myself to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee, how I've proved thee o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust thee more. Oh, for grace to trust thee more.
Token. Token is something that represents a spiritual truth. Jesus said, this bread represents the reality that in me only do you have life. This juice represents my blood, that only in me do you walk and have forgiveness of sin. In the quietness of your own moment, I'd ask you to take this as an act of worship. A declaration of gratitude to our Savior for what he's done and what he's doing in you. With all of our hearts, we want to tell you we love you. Thank you for leaving the riches of heaven, impoverishing yourself, that we might inherit the riches of heaven. Only you would do that. And we just love you for it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up a benevolent offering. If you would like to give to the benevolent offering, we use this to meet the needs in our church, to those that have a need. And let's just continue in our worship to the King. Amen. We are going to open up the altar. If you'd like prayer, if you'd like to do business with God on your own, or if you just want somebody to pray for you, I'll be lingering up here, and we'd love to meet with you.
We stand, please. go, Cornerstone, please.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Shall come with trumpet sound.